verse 48. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you care for us and that you love us. And Lord, we again come to you tonight and just lift all those that are displaced and hurting due to this hurricane, and we ask that you would be with them and be using this to cause people to go deeper in their relationship with you and even come to know you as their Savior. And we lift up the team in Houston and also, Lord, the team in Baton Rouge. We pray you'd strengthen them tonight and really use them, be with their families while they're away and protect them. And Lord, as we get into your word tonight, we pray that it would be more than just communicating information, more than just hearing information, but a real time with your heart. We pray for each person that's here tonight that we would be touched by you. Lord, soften our hearts. Remove those things from our hearts that are maybe causing us to be distracted, maybe having a hard heart towards you. Lord, we're so thankful to be here, and we pray that you would just take these written words and bring them to life through the power of your Spirit and touch us and change us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish the book of Deuteronomy tonight. And the word Deuteronomy in the Hebrew means the words of. And we've seen the words of Moses. And not only have we heard the words of Moses and seen the words of Moses in our Bibles, but we've experienced his heart. And as we close this book, I want to encourage you and challenge you, if you've been tracking with us over the last several weeks, is what is it out of the book of Deuteronomy that's going to stick with you? What is it that the Lord has really taught you? What are the nuggets that the Lord wants your heart to grab a hold of? Maybe they're verses that you've underlined in your Bibles or thoughts that you've written down on a paper, but what is it that the Lord has challenged you with? In the first four chapters, Moses reviews the journeys of the nation of Israel, reviewing the journeys. And in that, there was an emphasis of the unbelief that was in that generation that perished in the wilderness. And possibly it was something about their unbelief that stuck out to you. In chapters 4 through 26, Moses, what he does is he reviews the law. And maybe going through the law verse by verse, you realize your need for Jesus in a greater way. Maybe you understood that without Christ, you're accursed. And then from chapter 27 into chapter 30, Moses, he's speaking in regards to the future. Literally, amount of blessing and amount of cursing when they would get into the promised land. If you obey, you will be on the mount of blessing. What mountain are we living on tonight? Is it the mount of blessing, of obedience, or is it the mount of disobedience, the mount of cursing? Maybe it was that stuck out. And now in chapter 31 through chapter 34, we're going to see the retirement of Moses, where Moses passes on and he goes to heaven and he's passing the torch of ministry to Joshua. And we see him as a servant of God. We see him as the man of God. But maybe tonight when you go home or tomorrow morning, sometime this week, before we get together and go into the book of Joshua, maybe jot down a couple things that the Lord really spoke to you and challenged you with through this book of Deuteronomy. So let's look in verse 48 where we left off in chapter 32. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up this mountain of Abraham, Mount Nebo," not Nemo for those of you that have children, "which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession." This very day. What day is this? The day that he received this song, the song that we read about last week, speaking prophetically to the nation of Israel. It was on that day that he received that song, that he was to go up to this mountain, and then he would pass away. In verse 50, "And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribath Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. You did not see the land before you. You shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." Moses desperately desired to go into the land. We see over and over again in his conversations that he has with God, "God, would you be willing to reconsider this?" He brings it up time and time again with the nation of Israel, saying, "I can't go into the land." At times, he looks at the multitude and he says, "It's because of you that I can't go into the land." He's upset by the fact that he doesn't get to go into the promised land. Here the Lord reviews with him again. It's because he trespassed, because he disobeyed the Lord, because because he didn't hallow the Lord. He didn't respect the Lord. Numbers chapter 20, most of you know the story. The second time the nation of Israel was in need of water, and instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And then there in Numbers chapter 20, he makes it sound as though Moses and Aaron had brought water out forth from the rock. And God says, I'm not angry with the people. I wanted you to speak to the rock. And because of that, Moses isn't able to go into the land. And then look in verse 1 of chapter 33, because it's so important. How does Moses respond to this? He sees the land, but he knows that he can't go into the land. And verse 1, it says, now this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. What's my tendency? What's your tendency? Oh, I don't get to go. Oh, I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted from the Lord, so I'm going to pout. But what does Moses do? He blesses the nation of Israel. He could have easily said, well, good luck, Joshua. I've had a great 40-year run with these people. All they do is complain and murmur, and they don't have any faith. And we already see in this song prophetically that they're going to fail miserably in idolatry. So have fun, Joshua. I'm going to go up to my mountain and pout, and I'm going to die because I didn't get my way. But instead, he blesses. He blesses. And because of that, the Lord calls him a man of God. And this is the first time that phrase is used in the Bible, and the Lord doesn't use it lightly. And that's our desire for all of us, is that we would be a person of God. For you ladies to be a woman of God. For you men to be a man of God. And there's a key ingredient here, and that is, don't focus on what you can't do. Don't focus on the doors that the Lord closes. But focus on what you can do, those opportunities that the Lord does give you, and desire to be a person that's a blessing. It's no fun to hang out with someone that's pouting. It's no fun to hang out with someone that's saying, I never get what I want. It never works out the way that I thought it would. But it's always nice to be around someone that blesses, that speaks blessing, that pronounces blessing. And I think it's huge that Moses, even though he knew throughout this whole process, and even at the end of his life, that he wasn't going to get to go in the land. But instead, how does he respond? He blesses. For those that were Israelite, those fathers, what they would do at the end of their lives is they would bless their children. They would bless their children. We see that in Jacob's life at the end of Genesis. He would speak blessing. And now Moses, as a father-type figure of the nation of Israel, he is going to bless the 12 tribes. So let's look in verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came fiery law from them. Sinai, we know that Moses received the law from God. Seir was Edom. It was northeast of Mount Sinai. Mount Paran was north of Sinai towards Seir. So from all of these mountain peaks, the Lord shines his glory. He comes with 10,000 of the saints. And his right hand comes the fiery law. And wasn't the law fiery? When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, the fire came down, and Moses said, for our God is a consuming fire. And we think, well, man, God is so intense, and he is intense because of his great love. Look at verse 3. Yes, he loves the people, and his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. God gives us fiery law. He gives us intense law because of his intense love, because of his great love. We know this as parents. We buckle our kids up. We tell our kids, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And sometimes they may go, you know what? That's intense. You're just trying to make my life miserable. You're bounding me with a bunch of rules and regulations. I grew up in the glory days of Oregon before they passed seatbelt laws. It wasn't until I was like 6 years old that they made it law to actually have to wear a seatbelt. I had free rein in the station wagon sometimes. It was great. The wild, wild west out there in Oregon. But the case is now we not only buckle our kids up because it's the law, but because we care about them and we know better now what happens if kids are not buckled in their seatbelt. In the same way, he's intense about his love for us and he sees what's best for us. And so he says, here's my laws, here's my commandments. And we may look at God and say, oh, you know what, your commandments on marriage, they're so narrow. Lord, your instructions on how to treat people, well, that's so rigid. But when we find that there's true life and there's true protection in the Lord's commands, the Lord gave us commands not to be a cosmic killjoy, but to give us life. And he says to the nation of Israel. He says that he's given his fiery law because of his great love. In verse 3, continuing, yes, he loves the people. All of his saints are in his hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Verse 4, Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the generation of Jacob. And he was the king of Jeshurun. With the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of the Israel together. Jeshurun is another name for Israel. It simply means the upright one, and God is the king of Israel. And so now we have all the leaders gathered together and the tribes gathered together, and the first blessing is pronounced to Reuben. And some of these blessings are double-edged in verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And almost in this, we see that possibly there was a reason for Reuben to have to die. And Moses says, no, let Reuben live. If you go back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 4, you can write it down and look it up later. When Jacob speaks to Reuben, he says that Reuben is unstable as water and shall not excel. And Reuben went into his father's bed. And we don't know the specifics of that, but that's what Jacob says. And then says, Reuben, you're going to be unstable as water and you shall not excel. Deborah in Genesis, or Judges chapter 5, verse 16, she talks about the tribe of Reuben as well. And she says that there was great searching of heart. There was great wandering of heart. So we see that something was going on in this tribe of Reuben. And here Moses declares, let him live, don't let him die, and don't let their men be few. In verse 7, and this shall be said of Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. Numbers chapter 2, verse 9. Who was the first that was to lead the nation of Israel into battle? It was the tribe of Judah. What does the word Judah mean? It means praise. The Lord leads us into battle with praise. We see that in a lot of battles in the Old Testament. It's applicable in our own lives as we head into a battle, as we head into a hard time, to be about praise. But also, who's from the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he leads us into battle. And this becomes a prayer for them, that their hands shall be sufficient for them, that they may help against his enemies. Sometimes we may look at a tribe like Judah. The other tribes may have looked at Judah and said, no fair. We want to be in the front. Judah would probably turn to them and say, what do you mean, no fair? We're fresh meat. We've got to go into the battle. We've got to be the ones that take on the enemy firsthand. Sometimes you may look at someone and you say, oh, I desire their position, or I wish I was up front, or those types of things. But we should be thankful for where the Lord puts us, because there's that reality for Judah. They were on the front lines, and yes, they were first, but they had to lead the nation of Israel in, and ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. Now the tribe of Levi in verse 8, and of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. We know that the tribe of Levi, they were given the responsibility of spiritual care for the nation of Israel. They weren't allowed to have inheritance. They weren't allowed to own land. They were given certain plots of land that they could farm. They were spread out throughout Israel. And then they were to take care of the service of God in the temple and in the tabernacle. And they were specifically given the Thummim and the Urim. And this maybe rings a bell for some of you. There's some discrepancy among Bible commentaries and Bible commentaries and taters, kind of like potatoes, but you know, those guys that study the Bible, right? But these are the two thoughts on the Urim and the Thummim. Is that first is that there was two stones, and they would have the high priest would have them on his chest, and then he would roll the stones like he would roll dice. And if there was a black basically stone and there was a white stone, and it would determine the will of God, a green light and a red light basically. And then another thought on this was that there was the stones that were on the high priest's chest, that there was 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would light up giving an answer of what the nation of Israel should do. Now sometimes it might light up and say you're dumb. You shouldn't do that, you know, or yes, you should go. But ultimately, we don't know. We don't know how this worked, but somehow it determined the will of God for the nation of Israel. And this was entrusted to the tribe of Levi and specifically to the high priest. Now, there is some application for us, because what's the one question that people are always asking you and we're asking ourselves is, what's the will of God? And with the Urim and the Thurim, is first, it was on the chest of the high priest. It was on the high priest. The will of God in our lives is found in the person of the high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say to us in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to tell you what to do, but he becomes the way. As we hold on to Jesus, and as we just hang in there and we abide with him, then we're going to find ourselves in the will of God. You think about a young child, a young baby. The baby just hangs in there. The baby just hangs on. The baby just gets carried around. But then the baby ends up where the parents want him to be. And for us, so many times we're looking for the will of God. It's found in the high priest. And this Urim and the Thurim, first and foremost, it was placed on the high priest. But where was it placed? On the high priest's heart. And that's where we find the will of God. Jeremiah chapter 31 says that as we get to know the Lord, then he writes his will upon our hearts. That's part of the new covenant. As we get to know the heart of God, as we fall in love with God, then God's going to write his will upon our hearts. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The will of God is found in the heart of the high priest. But remember, these 12 stones, it also represented the 12 tribes, one stone for each tribe. A lot of times the will of God will resound, it'll illuminate in another brother or sister in Christ. They'll speak to us and they'll say, you know what, that makes sense, you know, you should do that. Or they'll say, you know what, that's off your rocker. I don't see you doing that at all. And we need to always run it by Scripture, but the Lord will put other believers in our lives to help steer us in the right direction. It's interesting, but basically the determination of the will of God was given to the priests, given to the Levites. And then this was tested, and continuing in verse 8, whom you tested at Massah, and whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. And this is Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 7. Moses is trying to decide what that he should do with the nation of Israel in terms of them having water. And it seems as though, knowing from what Moses writes here, that he asked guidance from the Thummim and the Urim, and that's where it was tested. And then in verse 9, continuing on the role that Levi's to play, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate them, and they shall rise not again. Nehemiah, we see a time where the nation of Israel had forsaken worship, and with that, the Levites were forsaken as well. They were walking by faith that the other tribes were going to honor the Lord because their place in Israel was determined by the other tribes. And now Benjamin in verse 12. O Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. The Lord loves Benjamin, and we know that Jacob, his youngest son, was Benjamin, and he was favored by Jacob, and here he's favored by the Lord. And if you look on a map on how the 12 tribes settled there in Israel, Benjamin's territory, it looks like a shoulder, two shoulders, and then right in the center of the two shoulders is Jerusalem, who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Jerusalem, the ultimate place where the Lord would put his dwelling, put his temple, and that was in the tribe of Benjamin's land. Now Joseph, he gets hooked up by the Lord. Verse 13, and of Joseph he said, blessed is the Lord in his land with precious things of heaven, with dew and the deep line beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. We see this, that God, has a heart for the tribe of Joseph, and he's going to bless them. He's going to pour out all of these physical blessings. And then the military blessing in verse 7, they were going to be strong militarily. His glory shall be like his firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are 10,000s of Ephraim, and there are thousands of Manasseh. Again, going back to Genesis 49, Manasseh was the oldest, and Ephraim was the youngest. But remember, Jacob did the old switcheroo when he was praying for Joseph's sons. And so Ephraim, even though he was the youngest, rises to be the greatest. And then Manasseh isn't quite as large. But together, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're the largest tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 18, Zebulun. And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, and you're going out, and Issachar in your tents." And these two tribes are linked together, Zebulun and Issachar. "And they shall call the peoples to the mountains. There they shall offer sacrifice of righteousness. They shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of the and of treasures hidden in the sand." And this is really interesting. Think it through for yourself. A man may ring your bell. His name's J.D. Rockefeller. He was the first to decide to go over and try to discover oil in the Middle East. And he did it through reading the Bible and reading in Genesis of these tar pits that are listed in Genesis, his own account. So he decided to go over to Iraq, and sure enough, he found a bunch of oil. What did he do? Then he made the biggest pipeline at the time going from Iraq all the way down to the land of Zebulun. It's the northern part of Israel. It's the Valley of Jezreel, which is also called the Valley of Armageddon, which is going to be referred to in Revelation. And then the top of the Valley of Jezreel is Mount Carmel. The other side of Mount Carmel is then the coastal lands. So what did J.D. Rockefeller do? He took this treasure in the sand that we read about and piped it all the way down to the land of Zebulun. And here Moses is talking about it thousands of years previously. "For they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and the treasures hidden in the sand." And there's not a bunch of sand right there in that part of Israel, but it's piped in from J.D. Rockefeller. And it's amazing to see that. And then they would take the oil out from there. But God says to Zebulun that they're going to be blessed. In verse 20, "And of Gad he said, 'Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He has provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administrated the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel.'" The tribe of Gad, they were warriors. We look at 1 Chronicles 12:8. And they're described as men like lions. These guys would get in the trenches. They would fight the battles. And then in verse 21, it says, "Because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there, and then they administrated justice." We need people that are like the tribe of Gad. Not physically saying, "I'm going to be a warrior," but spiritually saying, "I am not worried about getting in the trenches spiritually. I'm not worried about administrating justice. I'm not worried if I get perceived as being lion-like." Sometimes your kids may not like the stances that you take. "Oh, Dad, that's so old-fashioned. Oh, Mom, that's old-fashioned." But for you to almost be like a lion and say, "You know what, I'm going to be fierce if I need to in love. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to administrate justice." So many times we're afraid of pleasing people. All we're worried about is being men pleasers, making sure that people pat us on the back. I don't see a lot of people patting Gad on the back, but they weren't worried about it. They were warriors for the Lord. And because of that, what does the Lord say? He has provided the first part for himself. Gad got that first part of the promised land. Don't give up. Don't give up. Stand for truth. Stand for justice. Do it in love. But at times, we may have to be perceived like a lion in the sense that we're not going to compromise. We're not going to back down. Contrast that with Dan in verse 22. "And of Dan he said, 'Dan is a lion's whelp,'" which is basically a lion cub, "and he shall leap from Bashan." And this is exactly what happened. He bounced up north. He thought it would be easier, and there weren't so many enemies. And so instead of inhabiting the land that's given to him, he bounces around like a lion's cub and says, "Oh, maybe it'll be easier over there." Maybe that's how you feel about your marriage. "Oh, it'll be easier over there with that person." Or it'll be easier if I just give up, or it'll be easier if I just throw in the towel. Man, if there's things that God's called us to do, we can't give those things up. We can't be like Dan. We can't be like this lion cub that just says, you know what, I'm just going to go to where it's easier. Interesting that happens with Dan is that he does go up north. Where did the enemies evade first? Where Dan relocated. Man, the enemy's not going to give up. If you relocate in your marriage and say, you know what, I'm getting a divorce, guess what? You're going to go with yourself into that next marriage. I would go with myself into that next marriage. The enemy is not going to give up. Those problems that you're trying to work through now, they still need to be worked through. And it's not easier in giving up. Many times, that's when we find ourselves being attacked all the more. May the Lord give us perseverance. May He give us strength to be able to stand strong. In verse 23, and of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. These guys, they were truly blessed by the Lord. Naphtali is the Sea of Galilee region. If you've ever been to Israel or if you're going with the church in November, man, the Sea of Galilee is awesome. I love the Sea of Galilee. The water's warm. It's this huge lake. It's just a great place to be able to hang out. They've got kibbutzes up there. We know it's probably one of the best places in Israel because Jesus made his home there. Jesus liked hanging out by the water. And Naphtali, they would inherit this promised land around the region of the Sea of Galilee. And this is be satisfied with favor. That word satisfied literally means be content. Be content with God's favor and full of blessing of the Lord. Possess it from the east and to the west. And now Asher in verse 24, and of Asher he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and brass, and as your days, so shall your strength be. Again, the physical blessing of being able to dip their feet in oil, probably speaking of olive oil. Some have thought this to maybe mean that there is physical oil up there in that region. They're looking for it. They haven't found it yet. And then in verse 25, that their sandals would be as iron and bronze, speaking of their military strength. Maybe you're the next J.D. Rockefeller. Maybe you should go over there and look for it. Not. Just joking. Verse 25. You never know, though. So then verse 26. There was no one like the God of Jeshurun, another reference to the God of Israel, who rides the heavens to help you and in excellence on the clouds. This is awesome. We think about the Lord's perspective as the nation of Israel is about ready to go into all of these battles. There's the Lord. He rides the heavens to help you and in his excellence on the clouds. Think about the disciples. There they are on the Sea of Galilee, experienced fishermen, but yet the storm seems to be rocking their boat. And in their boat being rocked, their lives were being rocked. They thought they were going to die. There's Jesus. What's he doing? He's walking on the water. The things that rock your lives, the things that rock my lives, they're underneath the feet of Jesus. And we tend to think they're so big and they're so monumental, but to the Lord, they're nothing. He rides upon the clouds. In verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge. God is eternal. It's hard to imagine. God doesn't have a beginning. God doesn't have an end. Think about God's perspective. God's perspective on your life and my life, our problems seem minimal. It's easy for him to handle. Think about even in your kids' lives, no matter what age they are. If they're young kids or they're teenagers, man, it's huge. It's huge. I can't believe it, Mom. I was so in love. We had a 2-week relationship. It was so deep, you know? I'm so attached. My heart's so broken. And you're like, you're going to get over it. Trust me. You're going to get over it. It's puppy love, and you're the puppy. I know it's real to you right now, but snap out of it, right? For my little daughter, she's 2 years old, and the world is going to end if she doesn't eat right now. Hey, you're going to be okay. Just relax. It's going to happen. I'm cooking it. Mom's cooking it. You're going to get to eat. And I see God in this eternal perspective going, Eric, mellow out. It's okay. I am the eternal God, and I am your refuge. And tonight, may this be more than words. If you're wrestling, if you're going through hard times, if you're wondering what the future's going to be, the Lord's a refuge. And the key with the refuge is that we take advantage of it. We take advantage of it. If it's raining, if it's snowing, or whatever the case may be, we have to go into a place of refuge. And it's the same with the Lord. The Lord's always there saying, I want to be your protection. I want to be there for you. But we need to take advantage of it and run to it. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Psalms 8 verse 3 says that the stars are the work of God's fingers. He just moves the stars around with his fingers like they're no big deal. We see these shuttles. I'm kind of having a hard time with my words tonight. That's okay. The shuttles, they go up into orbit, and all of the power that has to take place for those to get up into space. We think about these huge stars and for them to be up in space and be moving around. And the Lord just moves them around with his finger. And we think about the masses of the stars, and the Lord calls them by name. Think about what he can do with his everlasting arms, underneath the everlasting arms of God. Some of you guys may lift weights, maybe as much as I do. I'll take you on anytime. No, I don't like lifting weights, and it's painfully obvious. But God, in his everlasting arms, we think about how much he can curl, how much he can bench press, the strength that he has in just one finger, and then we're underneath his everlasting arms. And that's the key. Be underneath God's everlasting arms. Submit to God. What God wants, where God wants us to be, all those types of things, because then we're under his protection, his everlasting arms. And then continuing with verse 27, he will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. I like this. As we submit to the Lord, as he's our refuge, as we're underneath his everlasting arms, then that's when we'll be able to withstand the enemy. In verse 28, then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Keep your eye on the nation of Israel. God indicates his love for them. Who is like the nation of Israel? There's so much going on, even currently, with Israel. Gaza Strip, interestingly enough, is right where the Philistines used to dwell. And this isn't the first time that there's been an argument over this piece of land. And you look at it, and I look at it, and it baffles me. What's going on? The nation of Israel is giving up their land. Keep your eyes specifically upon Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. There has to be a temple built on the Temple Mount. What's there right now? The Dome of the Rock. There has to be some kind of agreement between the Palestinians and the nation of Israel for them to build the temple. I don't know what that's going to be, but somehow, some way, the Lord's going to work it out and there's going to be a temple. I don't get it. I don't understand, but the Lord does. It's been phenomenal that the nation of Israel has been able to withstand their enemies. Think about it. There they are in the midst of all of these nations that don't stand, can't stand and want to destroy them, but the Lord's hand's upon them. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, look at the nation of Israel at proof that God exists. God said that they will be until the very end, and many have tried throughout the ages to destroy them, but God's hand has been upon them, and it'll continue to be. Look in verse 1 of chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees as far as Zorah. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. He was able to see all of the promised land. And this was supernatural vision, because if you go up to Mount Nebo there, you will not be able to see all that's listed. So the Lord gives Moses supernatural vision into all that's going to be inherited. And he says, this is going to be the promise which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you're going to be able to inherit this land. Think about how long this promise had been. God said to Abraham, many, 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 many years before this, you're going to inherit the land. I was wondering if Abraham was thinking, wow, this is going to be great for my son Isaac. This is great land. I don't know why he wouldn't have had thoughts like that, those kinds of things. And yet the Lord's timetable was so much different than what Abraham's timetable may have been. In our lives, the promises of God, the timetable can be completely different than what we think. We sit here tonight and we're saying, Lord, come quickly. Wouldn't the rapture be great before I got home tonight? Before I had to pay the mortgage October 1st. So it would be awesome. It'd be wonderful. Or whatever the case may be. But the Lord tarries and the Lord waits because he desires to see people get saved. And think about even if the Lord would have came last week, you know, how many people wouldn't have known Christ as their Savior? What if the Lord would have came back 5 years ago? How many people even in our midst that wouldn't have known Christ as their Savior? So the Lord tarries and he waits on his promises for his reasons. But here's Moses. He can't cross over. And verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And Moses passes away. I love the fact that in the New Testament, God sneaks Moses in the Mount of Transfiguration. There he is in the Promised Land. Have you ever thought about that? Moses didn't get to go into the land, but then the Lord, by his grace, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his glory shone, who shows up? Moses and Elijah. And that's so much like Jesus Christ, because Moses, what does he represent? The law. And the law can never cause us to inherit the promises of God. So the Lord had to raise up another, and we're going to see that next week, Joshua. And Joshua, even his name, points to Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus Christ, and we'll discover that more next week. But there had to be another that would bring us into the promised land. And Jesus is the one that brings us in to the promises, because it's not based on what we do, but it's based on what Jesus has done. And Jesus was the one ultimately that brought Moses into the promised land. And it was because of Moses' failure that he couldn't enter into the promised land. And then look in verse 6. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Who buried him? God buried him. God buried Moses. Special guy to the heart of God, a friend of God. Jude, verse 9, there's no chapter there, it's just one chapter. Jude, verse 9, tells us that Michael, the archangel, and Satan wrestled, argued over the body of Moses. Then what did Michael do? He said, the Lord rebuke you, and Michael won. But why would Satan want the body of Moses? Could it be that Moses is maybe going to be one of the two witnesses that are listed in Revelation chapter 11. You got to write it down. You got to look it up later. Revelation chapter 11, because there's all of these plagues that are coming through the two prophets. It sure sounds a lot like Moses. Moses and Elijah, I believe, are the two witnesses. It's up to you. Study it. See if those things are true. We don't know for sure who the two witnesses are, but we do know that there's this argument. There's this wrestling going over Moses' body. We need to get this idea out of our head that God and Satan are contemporaries, that they're equals. Michael and Satan may be on a similar plane. They may be on a similar plane, but Michael has the Lord on his side. He says, the Lord rebuke you. There's a lot in that just in and of itself. Some people may say, you know, I rebuke you, Satan. I don't want to do that. Who am I to rebuke Satan? Oh, there's a little puny guy Eric trying to rebuke Satan. The key is the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And if Michael the archangel did it, how much more do we need to be able to say, you know what, the Lord rebuke you. And you know, I kind of try to make it a habit of talking to the Lord and not to Satan anyway. Just seems to make sense. But verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Amazing. So even in those 120 years, the Lord preserved him. And even think at the end of his life here, he's able to hike up this mountain. He was in good shape. But he did a lot of walking. Verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as did the Lord had commanded Moses. So we see that baton of ministry passed to Joshua, and he received the spirit of wisdom and how he would need it as they led the people of Israel into the promised land. In verse 10, But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. We see that Moses is described as the servant of God. There's two thoughts on this. Who's writing it? Is Moses writing this himself, his last words and his parting and his passing? And is the Lord showing him through the inspiration how he feels about him as him being a man of God and a servant of God? And the other is, did Joshua write this? And again, we don't know for sure. It seems as though that Moses is writing it because he writes about all of these things that the Lord had showed him that were to happen up upon this mountain. No matter who wrote it, we see that Moses had a special place in God's heart, that he talked with God face to face. What really impacts me about Moses' life is he ministered out of a friendship with God. He ministered out of a friendship with God. He talked with God face to face. We don't have that liberty of seeing God face to face, but we have access to his throne room and to his presence where we can be his friend. We can walk with him and we can talk with him. And that's the important thing in life as we serve, that it's an overflow of what God's doing in our lives. If it's God pouring his heart into our heart, and then that overflows to other people. Because we can communicate information. We can. Anybody can communicate information. But for us to really be able to communicate what God has shown us, we have to spend time with him. And Moses spent time with God face to face, and then that flowed out of that fellowship with God, and he's called a servant of God. As we look at the end of Moses' life, what do you think is going to be written at the end of your life, at the end of my life? I think a good way, a good philosophy on life is live today like it were your last. Live today like it were your last. Have those kinds of relationships with people where if you were to never see your spouse again, if you were to never see your kids again, that relationship's whole, that relationship is healthy. If there's things that we say, well, I'm putting that off. I'm going to put that off, you know, and I'm going to wait until I'm on my deathbed. I used to think those things. Well, you know, I'll serve the Lord when I'm on my deathbed. But the reality of living life like today, like it were our last, then it has meaning, it has significance, because we never know which day will be our last. Moses finished strong. Listens to the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. Moses couldn't do anything about the limitations that God placed on him because of his disobedience. Yes, he was disqualified from the promised land, but he could have given up at that point. But instead he said, I'm going to make a powerful impact on the next generation. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to do what I can do. Tonight you may feel like you're limited. You may feel like you don't have the opportunities that you wish, but take the things that God has given you to do. And Moses finished the race. And like Paul, I think he could say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. The Greeks, they had an Olympic race that the winner was not who crossed the finish line first, but the winner was the one that still had their torch lit. And that to me speaks, as believers, that we would finish strong, that we would run till the end. And it's not so much how we started the race, or it's not so much if we falter while we're running the race, it's that we get up and that we finish strong. And we see that in the life of Moses, that he finished strong. Pray that the book of Deuteronomy was a blessing to you. I know for me it was just a blast to be able to read through it. And I'll be honest with you, going into Deuteronomy, there was a little bit of hesitation. It's the middle of summertime and we're going through the law. The law can be a bit tedious, but it was such a blessing. It was so encouraging. And I walk away from the book of Deuteronomy appreciating Jesus so much more, because I can think, oh man, I definitely deserve to be accursed. But after I read the law, I go, man, I am so guilty before God. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. And I think Moses' life speaks volumes about the kind of care and the kind of love that we're to have for those that are younger than us, that are coming up behind us. And there's always someone younger. That next generation is just slowly creeping up behind us, and we're to pass on to them the baton of ministry. So let's stand and pray together. God, thank you so much for the words of Moses, Lord, the repetition of the law. And Lord, we thank you that your words are sweet. Lord, that also your words are bitter, that your words bring into us the reality that there needs to be change in our lives. And tonight, we don't want this just to be a Bible study, but God, we desire to come to you and allow you to be our refuge, to be underneath your powerful arms. God, there's things in life that are overwhelming. There's things that are very difficult. But Lord, right now we cast those things upon you. We cast our cares upon you, God. And we thank you that you care for us. Lord, in some ways it's a mystery how you deal with each tribe. We see that some tribes were extremely blessed. We see that some tribes seem to kind of be on the verge. And Lord, in our lives it's a mystery how you work with us. But we come before you tonight just desiring your blessing, Lord. Desiring to be that place where you can pour out your blessing into our hearts and into our lives. We confess to you sometimes, God, we're not as concerned with the next generation as we should be. And some people have said, Lord, that the youth, they're the future of the church, Lord, but they are the church. So many times you've done great moves through young people. And Lord, tonight we pray that you would bless our kids and the children's ministry. We pray that it wouldn't be found at RMC of these kids say, oh, I grew up my whole life in church, but I don't want to have anything to do with God. Lord, that it wouldn't be said of these kids that, oh yeah, I heard about Jesus Christ, but I rejected him and I want to do my own thing. And we cry out to you, God, that our youth, our teenagers, our young kids, our sons, our daughters, Lord, would have relationship with you. And even tonight, if there's those kids in the children's ministry that don't know you, that their hearts could be opened, that you would spare them of having to learn the hard way, Lord, to having to learn through rebellion, that they could stand on our shoulders and go further spiritually. May we be like Moses and take the time to speak words of life to them, to speak words of correction. Lord, to be like a lion at times and guard their souls and fight for their spiritual well-being. And as we move into the book of Joshua, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, that we would be a congregation, that we would be individuals that are willing to walk by faith and not by sight, that we would step into everything that you have for us, and we know that you, Jesus, are the one that can do that in our lives. Lord, thanks for your grace. Thanks for your kindness. Encourage everyone tonight. Just pour out your blessing. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior,